This morning, we are continuing in our series, Church Unique, and we are looking at another one of our core values. I'm always excited about preaching on our core values because by definition, our core values are those constant, passionate, biblical core beliefs that drive our ministry. And so there is a strong passion that we have behind these core values. And this morning is one that is near and dear to my heart as the preaching or teaching pastor here at New Life, and that is biblical authority. So we're going to be talking about that here this morning. But first, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you that we can come to worship you. And Lord, the truth is that if it wasn't for your truth, your word, we wouldn't know you. We couldn't know you. We wouldn't know how to worship you. And so thank you for revealing yourself to us. And Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to come into your presence amongst your people, to worship you in spirit and truth. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide here this morning as we look at your holy word. Amen. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. On what foundation have you built your life? Are you building it on truth or lies? It's so easy to do the latter. Our culture tells us that truth is relative. It depends. Your truth may not be my truth, we're told. There is no right or wrong, black or white, only opinion and shades of gray. We're told that there is no absolute truth, which is somewhat funny because that statement itself is an absolute statement in stating that there is no absolute truth. Thus, it is contradictory and self-defeating. If there are no absolute truths in which to ground our lives and govern society, then life itself becomes a free-for-all. And that is, in fact, what has happened. That's been the case from the very beginning. Human beings have never been content to live in submission to God and his authority in their lives. We want control. We want to control our own destiny and make our own rules because we think we know what is best for us. We think we know how to live life. Well, how's that worked out for us so far? At New Life, our core value of biblical authority states that we are deeply committed to the authority of Scripture, the proclamation of the gospel, and the personal application of biblical truth. So this morning, as we look at this core value of our church, we're going to discover why the Bible is the unshakable foundation for our lives. What we'll learn is that all Scripture is inspired by God and supremely authoritative and completely sufficient to equip us for every good work. If we want to avoid building our lives on the shifting sands of culture, we must acknowledge and submit to the authority of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking primarily at two verses this morning. We'll look at a few others, but primarily verses 16 and 17. We read in the ESV that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, just from these two verses, and we could go elsewhere, but just from these two verses, what we see is that God's Word has the power and the authority to transform our lives and equip us for every good work. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, and I hope that you are, my outline is derived right from these verses. So this morning, we're going to look at the origin of Scripture. We're going to talk about the purpose of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, and finally, the authority of Scripture. So let's look at the origin of Scripture, because this is huge. The New American Standard, along with several other translations like the CSV and the NLT, the New Living Translation, translate verse 16 this way. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, the King James Version and the New King James Version reads, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word translated inspired or inspiration here comes from two words in the original Greek, theo, meaning God, and pneustos, meaning wind or breath or spirit. It literally means, as the NIV translates, God breathed. God breathed. So the ESV reads similarly when it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, God has communicated to us through what is known as general revelation, meaning God has communicated certain things about Himself that are clearly seen by what has been made. But there's also something called special revelation, where we would not know things about God if God did not reveal them to us in a special way. Some things that creation itself cannot tell us. And that special revelation is the Scripture. The Holy Scriptures of both the Old and the New Testament. The Scriptures are born of the very breath of God. I mean, just think about it. Remember, you go all the way back to Genesis, right? And what's it say? That God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, a living being. So in that same way, God breathed out his words as recorded in Scripture. Now, when it comes to talking about the inspiration of Scripture, we have all sorts of weird ideas of how it actually happened. God did not dictate his message to people as if they were human typewriters or in a trance, you know, where they're just kind of like writing the words that God is speaking to them to write. Rather, he moved upon them by his Holy Spirit, guiding their thoughts, but utilizing their unique personalities, utilizing their unique vocabularies and language and writing styles even. In other words, God did not bypass their brains. He used them. Divine inspiration means that in the original manuscripts, which we no longer have, we only have copies, but through the science of textual criticism, we are able to reconstruct the originals with a high degree of assurance that what we have in our Bibles today accurately reflects what was originally written. But it means that the original manuscripts, every word, Not just the ideas or the thoughts behind the words are inerrant, meaning without error, and infallible, meaning without contradiction, that is true in all its parts. It's every word. When I first became a Christian, I was in a church, a denomination that redefined its doctrinal statement on the Bible. And they went from being that the Bible is the Word of God to the Bible contains the Word of God. And I thought to myself, how in the world are we supposed to figure out which parts are and which parts aren't? But divine inspiration tells us, and these verses tell us, that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is inerrant and infallible in all matters that it addresses. Now, bibliology, or the study of the Scriptures, is a huge and fascinating topic. And the Bible has a lot to say about itself. Here are just a few texts. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Have you ever heard people say, "Well, that's just your interpretation"? No, it's not a matter of one's own interpretation. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." This is no ordinary book. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, that the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So, prior to the New Testament being written, Jesus consistently affirmed the Old Testament as authoritative and divinely inspired by God. And as evidence of this, we need only really to think about Jesus' time in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. And he was there and resisted the devil by quoting the book of Deuteronomy. And three times he tells Satan, "It is written." So of all the things that Jesus could have done to do battle with the enemy, he quotes Old Testament scripture. And what do we learn? In the end, the devil had to flee. He could not contend with the word of God. Jesus affirmed the divine authority and power of the scripture. Jesus also affirmed the historical accounts of Adam and Eve, of Noah and the flood, of Jonah and the big fish, of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus believed the Bible. He believed that it was written by the hand of God through men by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We also see it when Jesus was praying for his disciples. Jesus said in John chapter 17, as he's giving his high priestly prayer, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth." What is the truth? Well, he says, "Your word is truth." There's so much more that could be said on this topic, but it'll suffice to say that if Scripture is truly the very breath of God, then we must approach it with reverence. If it is truly God's holy and inerrant and infallible word, then we need to read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, and most of all, obey it. We would be wise to build our lives on the Word. So that's the origin. The origin of Scripture. What's the purpose of Scripture? Well, in verse 16, we're told that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's only part of it. But God's word here, we're told, is useful or profitable for several things. One is for teaching. The Bible teaches and reveals who God is and what He is like. It reveals who we are, what we're like, and it reveals how we are to live, and so much more. We like that part, for the most part. We like learning about God. But there's another part. It says reproof and correction. Reproof means to rebuke or to censure. It involves the refutation of false teachers and their teaching along with those who believe their teaching. But Scripture also reproves in the sense that it reveals our sin and it lovingly corrects our thinking and behavior and it brings us back into conformity with God's Word. Like I said, we like the teaching part, not so much this part. I don't like being rebuked, corrected. That means I was wrong. I don't want to admit that I was wrong. That's human nature. That's the sinful nature. But this is one of the purposes that God gave us His Word. I love what A.W. Tozer said on it. He said, we must allow the Word of God to correct us the same way we allow it to encourage us. If we're going to allow it to teach us and encourage us, we need to allow it to rebuke us and correct us because it's for our good. Then we see also that it's useful for training in righteousness. God's Word reveals God's holy and righteous standards in how we're supposed to live. It trains us to live holy and righteous lives. As our minds are renewed and we act upon God's Word, then we become conformed to the image of His Son. We become like Him. But there's this aspect of learning, being taught, being rebuked, being corrected, and putting what we have learned into practice in our daily lives so that it is true of us. Paul gives us a glimpse of this when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy. In verses 4 through 6, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. There are far too many Christians today who dabble on the periphery of God's Word. They spend so much time engrossed in learning about things that are not even secondary. It may not even be tertiary. And they avoid the things that are primary. We like to speculate about things, come up with fanciful ideas of what this means and what the symbol of this is, and, you know, especially when it comes to end times. But we are to train ourselves for godliness. How are some of the things that some of us are pursuing and studying and learning about helping you to be more like Christ? Of course, we're not fully trained in righteousness until we have practiced it and let our lives reflect the light and the life of Christ. I love the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 19 that we read earlier, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. See, just in these few verses, the psalmist uses so many different words to explain the word of God. He refers to them as precepts, as rules, as statutes, and other things. But that's what he's talking about. This is God's word. It's better than gold. It's better than honey. There's another purpose for which God gave us his word, and perhaps the first three actually lead to this ultimate purpose, and that is that the man of God be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the New American Standard says that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The New International Version, the NIV 84, says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The idea here is that through the scriptures, the believer is made capable, made ready for every good work. And we are called to do good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We don't even have to worry about what it is that we're supposed to do. God has prepared the works. We're just to be obedient. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." There's another purpose for the scriptures. It's not explicit in the text, but it's very clear from all of scripture. And that is, scripture is designed to point us to Jesus. To point us to Jesus. You go back to John chapter 1. John opens his gospel and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What that tells us is that Jesus is the living Word. He's the embodiment of the Word of God. The Word that spoke creation into existence is the very Word that came to us in the flesh. And we have the very Word of God in which we get to come to know Him and to love Him. The Old Testament pointed forward to him. The New Testament points back to him. To trust in Scripture is to trust in Christ. If you read the Bible but fail to see Jesus in its pages, you have failed to understand the primary message of the Bible, because it all points to Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And think about it. What other book could span 1,500 years, be written by dozens and dozens of authors in three different languages, on three different continents, and it all points to one person? It's an incredible unity that the Scripture has. So that's the purpose for God's Word. What about the sufficiency of Scripture? This is very closely tied to what we talked about already in verse 17. Verse 17 showed us a purpose for the Scriptures, as does verse 16. but it also reveals to us the sufficiency of the Scriptures in the maturing and the preparation of believers for service. Notice it says that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly equipped, completely equipped, made absolutely ready for every good work. God's word fully equips us for every challenge and decision. We are made complete for every good work that God calls us to do. Now, the implications of this are huge. And I wish more believers, more Christians understood this. See, we don't need to supplement the Scriptures with worldly wisdom. Christ is enough. His word is sufficient. We don't need to read self-help books, seek out spiritual gurus, or go to self-actualization seminars or conferences. We don't need to look anywhere but to God's inerrant, infallible, and trustworthy word. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." We have the very truth of God right here. We have all the truth we need to know about God, about ourselves, about His promises for us, and how we are to live our life. Scripture alone is our firm foundation. Everything else is just sophistry. You know, that's why I say I wish more Christians do it, because I know so many Christians that run to and fro picking up all these books to read to help them with this and that, when the only book they really need is this one right here. But for some reason, we tend to navigate towards things outside of Scripture for the help that we need. Isaiah tells us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. See, this is truth that does not change. It doesn't change because culture changes, because the times have changed, because moralities have changed. God's word stays the same. It alone has the power and the authority to transform our lives and equip us for every good work. So the last thing I want to talk to you about here this morning is the authority of Scripture, which should be plainly obvious by now. Billy Graham said once that the Bible is the supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. It's the final authority. It's the supreme authority. There is no greater authority. And because Scripture is God's voice, we are called to submit to it and to Him. Obedience to the Word is obedience to Christ. When we submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture, we are submitting ourselves to Christ. Our submission to Scripture is a reflection of our submission to Jesus. When we obey the Bible, we're actually demonstrating our love for Jesus. Jesus Himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, before I give you a few action steps here to help us on our journey, let me see if I can dig down a little bit deeper here. It's one thing for us to nod our head in a sense that, yes, we believe it's the final authority. But do we believe it is the supreme authority, the final authority, that it must be obeyed in the details of life, where we are challenged to obey when we don't want to obey, when we don't feel like we need to obey? I mean, Scripture says, husbands, love your wives. That's not always easy to do. Will you obey? Wives, submit to your husbands. That's probably harder, but that's what you're called to do. Will you do it? Do you really believe that the Bible is the supreme authority over your life? When it comes to worship on Sunday mornings, well, I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like worshiping God. I don't care how you feel. Will you obey God's word? We are not to neglect the assembling together, as is the habit of some. You see, so much of life would be so much easier if we just reduced it right down to, will I obey or not? God's word says this: I'm to forgive those who hurt me, who sin against me. Okay, you have a choice. Will you obey or not? Will you carry one another's burdens or not? You see, if we really believe that this book is God-breathed, not only do we need to have reverence for God's word, but we need to bring our entire life in subjection to it. So let me give you a few action steps here that would help. First, daily immersion. Daily immerse yourself in God's word. Now, I know if you're not doing it, I don't expect you to all of a sudden start reading for 15 or 20 minutes, but can you give him 5? And if you can't give him 5, how about 3? Can you at least open up your Bible for 3 minutes during the day and read a passage of scripture and meditate on it for just a little bit? Maybe turn it into a prayer. Ask yourself some questions about it. What does this tell me about God or about myself? Is there any sin that I need to confess? Is there any command here that I need to obey? And then turn to the Lord in prayer. You know, Charles Spurgeon said once, "To me, the Bible is not God, but it is God's voice, and I do not hear it without awe." That's how we need to approach the scriptures. Understand, this is the very breath of God, and he wants to speak to me today, right now. And I want to listen with awe. Second, apply the word. Don't, as James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves into thinking that what we know is actually working for us in our lives. Defend the truth. Defend the truth. Know your Bibles well enough to be able to do that. You're not going to be an expert in this area, but you can learn how to answer some of the questions that you're most likely going to face from your friends and relatives and coworkers. In a culture that challenges the truth of God's word, we need to learn to stand firm on it. As Jude tells us in verse 3, he says, we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. Once for all delivered to the saints. Lastly, proclaim the gospel. Preach the gospel, tell the gospel, share the gospel, whatever word you want to put in there. Go in the authority of Christ and his word and share the gospel boldly. And you can do that no matter what your circumstances are. Paul did. In the book of Romans, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So what are you building your life on? The shifting sands of our culture or the solid rock of Christ in his word? God's word is the final authority in faith and life, and it alone has the power to transform our lives and equip us for every good work. At New Life, we are committed, deeply committed, to the authority of Scripture, the proclamation of the gospel, and the personal application of biblical truth. I can't think of a better way to end this message than to give some of you the opportunity to put what we've learned into practice. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Will you obey? Will you obey? Will you submit to him and his authority in your life and receive the gift of eternal life? That's for those of you that do not yet know him. You have a choice this morning. You can walk out of here, or you can turn off your TV and stay just as you are. Or you can come to him just as you are and be transformed by him. That's why Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, to clothe you in his righteousness so that you could become a child of God. If that's your desire this morning, tell him so. If you're already a believer, I really hope that now you have a deeper reverence and love for God's word and a growing desire to obey it. So let's commit ourselves to live under the authority of Scripture. Allow it to do its work in us so that we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father God, help us to trust you and your word completely. Give us hearts that hunger for your truth and lives that reflect your holiness. Help us walk in the works that you have prepared for us to do. And may we love our Lord Jesus, the living word, more and more each day, even as we await his return. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.